It's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and I'd like to welcome you to Grace. I know many are visiting today, and we want to thank you for being here, and I just want to say that I am so thankful for this place, and by saying this place, I don't mean this building, but I mean these people. This last week has been an emotional week for our family. For those that are kind of out of the loop, if you're visiting with us, our 13-year-old daughter Emma, when she was about two or three, we found out that she had epilepsy and she has seizures. She doesn't have the grand mal seizures where she falls on the floor and shakes uncontrollably, but she has the partial complex seizures, which are more of an absentee. She don't know what's going on, and she can't speak, and when she's done seizing, she's very tired, and just it's hard for her, and we've been dealing with it for the last about 11 years or so, and she's tried just about every medicine that is available to try to fix it, and the Lord just works in mysterious ways, and her neurologist retired, and we went to a new neurologist, and at the same time, Emma, my daughter, and my wife Misty both found out about a therapy called VNS therapy. And what this does is they basically give your brain a pacemaker, is I guess the easiest way to put it. They put some kind of nerve stimulant into your brain, and when you feel an aura, which is what someone that has seizures feels just before they have their seizure, it's a weird feeling, they can run almost like a magnet over this VNS thing, and it sends a shockwave to the brain and keeps them from seizing. How many of you guys think that sounds a little weird, huh? Well, just wait, it gets better, because we thought that that might be an option, so we talked to Dr. Apu, which is funny in and of itself, but we talked to him, and he said, you know, before we try VNS therapy, he said, I'd like to try another therapy. It's called brain surgery, and I thought, okay, well, let's find out how this works. And so the way I understand it, and this is in layman's terms, is basically they try to locate where these seizures are beginning in the brain, and if they can locate where it is beginning on a consistent basis, they just go in and cut that part of your brain out. Yeah, that's like Twilight Zone type stuff. What we're going to do is just saw the top of your head off and cut a piece of your brain out, all right? And that's what they decided might be an option. And so this last week, Emma went down to the Children's Hospital in St. Louis, and we were able to have some testing done. I have some pictures I wanted to show you for those of you that aren't on social media. This was them hooking her up to the different electrodes, 25 different electrodes they put on her head, and that would measure the activity that was going on inside of her head, which we wondered if there was at times as she's 13 now. But the next picture here is a picture of her getting her IV put in. They put an IV in because the goal was to take her off of her medications so that she would start seizing, and so they could measure where it was going on. And they put an IV in case the seizures lasted longer than 5 minutes. They wanted to be able to have some medication, some Ativan, I believe, to stop those seizures from happening. Thank the Lord that that did not happen, but they still had to put a IV in there. And then, of course, there's she's such a good girl, and I'm thankful for her. And she's had such a good spirit through all of this. And there she is, hooked up to those electrodes for the EEG that they were going to do. And the next picture is a picture of the doctors that God allowed us to have while we were down there. It's amazing that out of all the doctors that God that we could have ended up with, God allowed us to have Dr. Zimple. And we went online to find out about him, because that's where you find out good information about people, is on the internet, right? And so we found out that Dr. Zimple is one of the best neurologists in the country, and God just allowed us to have him. That's a blessing. And then the last picture is on Thursday night. Tammy brought the kids up, and we were able to spend some time together on Thursday night as a family. You can take those pictures down. Thank you, Quentin. I don't think that there's ever been a time in our lives that we have felt more loved and more cared for than we have in the last week. And on behalf of our family, I have to say thank you to our church family. It's unbelievable the outpouring of support and prayers. And so many of you did so many different things to be a blessing to our family. And so many of you were praying and asking others to pray. And we believe that the outcome from this last week is a direct result of your prayers. And I want to thank you for that. They were able to measure the seizure activity, and they believe they know where it is happening. And so there's a few more tests that they want to do to make sure that it's going on there. Because they don't want to cut out portions of her brain that she needs, you know. And so they're going to do continued testing, and she is still a candidate for that procedure. And so I want to thank you for praying for, and thank you for the support. So many of you did so much to help us. Many of you bought cupcakes. Now, you said you did it to help us, but we know you were doing it for yourselves. But no, Misty made cupcakes to raise some money, and then so many people gave Emma games and books and magazines and gift cards and just went out of their way to do special things for her and for our family. And so I want to say thank you. Like I said, I don't think I've felt more loved and more cared for, not just by you guys, but also by our God. God has been so very faithful, and I'm thankful for it. When you come to a Thanksgiving service, you expect to hear about Thanksgiving, right? And so this week, it's easy for me to be thankful because I felt so loved and supported and knowing that people are praying for us, and God allowed things to go well. There were other kids on that floor that were going through the same exact procedures. They were taken off of their medications, and they did not have any seizures. And some of them sometimes have to wait as long as a month sometimes and still have no seizure activity while they're there. And so the fact that she had over a dozen seizures just a day and a half after being taken off of her medication was a huge blessing and an answer to prayer. So thank you for that. Part of the process, though, as a dad and as a husband, was to prepare Emma and myself and my spouse for the potential that things didn't go as we wanted them to. You know, to prepare her to say, look, you know, what if you don't have this seizure activity? What if we do have this procedure done and it doesn't work the way that we want it to? You know, this week, things have gone well, but there have been other times in our lives where things haven't gone well. And I think that all of us can identify with that, right? We can think of times like this last week where things did go good and thank the Lord for it, but there are other times where we were praying just as hard, but it still seemed like God didn't answer our prayers, or maybe even that God was unaware of what was going on. Times that you didn't get as much support as you wanted or needed, didn't feel as loved as you think you should have been, feeling that God is unaware of what's going on. According to what I've read about Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving that was celebrated, that was more of the surroundings that they had whenever they decided, hey, let's give thanks. They say that there were over 100 colonists that came over, and by the time they celebrated this first Thanksgiving, over half of them were dead because of the harsh winter and the illnesses that came along whenever they got there to America. What do we do during times like this? What's God's plan? What is God's will for us when we go through these difficult times and in life in general? This morning, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I typically enjoy looking at the Word of God word by word and verse by verse, but today we're going to do a little jumping around because we're going to look at one topic, and that topic, of course, being the topic of thankfulness and thanksgiving. And one of the first passages we see is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Bible says this. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica, he tells them, he says, look, in everything, give thanks. You know, it's easy to give thanks when things are going good, but it's a whole other thing to give thanks when things aren't going as well as you wish they were. And in this passage, he's very meticulous about the words that God led Paul to write whenever he wrote this. He says, in everything, give thanks. Find something for which you can be thankful for in the midst of everything, whether it's good or bad. And then at the end of it, I love what he says. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A lot of us, a lot of times we'll pray, God, will you show me what your will is? Or God, show me what your plan is. And so often we get so wrapped up in what we would call the big decisions of life. God, show me who you want me to marry, where you want me to work, where you want me to go to church, whether or not we should have kids, whether or not we should beat our kids, you know, different things like that. And so, you know, these big decisions, we want to know what God's plan or God's will is. And whenever you look in the Word of God, this phrase, the will of God, for this is the will of God, it's only found two times in all the Bible. that I know of. And they're both in this passage in 1 Thessalonians. And one of the times he says, look, if you want to know what God's plan is for your life, here's God's plan. Give thanks in everything. The plan of God for believers is for us to give God thanks in everything. It can seem hard at times, but we need to be looking for things for which we can thank God. We are commanded to give thanks. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. This word thankful means to be mindful of favors. Do you like it when someone does a favor for you? Let me do you a favor. And they give you something or go out of their way to do something for you. Thankfulness just means that we are mindful of those favors. It's kind of like with the cupcakes that people bought. It's just like the gift cards that were given and the adult coloring books, you know. Emma loves those things. How many guys do those adult coloring books? Yeah. You need to find more better things to do with our time, like Facebook, right? But here's what we see in this passage. We see that thankfulness here is being mindful of those favors. And over this last week, we've been very mindful of the things that people have gone out of their way to do for our family. We need to understand, though, that God is at work in our life. And we need to be looking for those things. Be on the lookout. And when we see God doing something, let's make sure we tell him thank you. On the way out last week, I was looking for Phyllis. They're not here today, but Phyllis Wissenden was telling me a story on the way out. She said there was this lady that she was a poor lady. I believe she was a widow and didn't have a whole lot of money. And she lived right next door to an atheist. And she said that she had been praying one day. This atheist always gave her a hard time about God and why do you believe in this God that you can't see and all kinds of stuff like that. And the atheist walked by and heard this woman praying. And the lady was praying, Lord, I'm out of food. Lord, I need some food and I pray that you would bring me some groceries. God, I need you to come through on this. And that atheist thought, I'm going to show her. I'm going to go buy her some groceries. And so he went to the store, bought a bunch of groceries, brought them out, put them on her porch, knocked on the door, and he said, I got some groceries for you. And before he got groceries for you out, she just started like bouncing a little bit. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's so exciting. And he looked at her and he goes, no, I brought you groceries. God did not bring you these groceries. I brought you these groceries. And she got even louder. She said, oh, that is so great. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he goes, why are you celebrating so much? And she said, well, you know, not only did God bring me groceries, he had the devil pay for them. You know, it's important that we see that God tells us we need to be thankful. And the only way to be thankful is to be on the lookout to see the different things that God is doing and has done in our lives. Can I ask you this? Would people consider you a thankful person? To be thankful means to recognize goodness. So if people don't consider me a thankful person, then what would the opposite of that be? Someone that doesn't recognize goodness, they recognize the badness or the bad things, right? And a lot of times that's what we as Americans are really good at. We're real quick to point out all the things that aren't right in our lives and all the things that aren't going the way that we want them to. And a lot of us are naturally negative, but it's important that we recognize that God commands us to be thankful. But not only that, when we come to our passage that you have there in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see what he says here. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, before we go to the next one, I want you to see what he says back there in verse number 3. He says, don't let these things be once named among you. Or in other words, what he's saying is when people look at your life and whenever they talk about you, don't give them a reason to think that you are involved in fornication or sexual immorality or uncleanness, which is just going after impure things, or covetousness, which would be always desiring more what someone else has. He says, don't even let these things be named among you. These should not be characteristics of your life. The next one, verse 4, he says, but not only that, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather. Rather than all those other things being the things that people describe you as, he says, let people describe you as a giver of thanks. Isn't it amazing that out of all the different things that God could have chosen to put in this passage that he wants others to say about our lives, is he wants others to say those people are known for giving thanks. You know, the most thankful people in the world ought to be believers, don't you think? You know, the most thankful people in the world ought to be believers because the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. It comes directly from God, so we ought to be a thankful people. Would you say that the people around you would describe you as someone that is known for giving of thanks? I've got some pet peeves. How many of you guys have some pet peeves? I've got a bunch of them. But two of them kind of revolve around this. If I'm at a store and they don't have one of the automatic doors and I go and I open a door for someone and they just walk on by and don't even say anything, how many guys that bothers you a little bit? Anybody else? I mean, not that they didn't even say thank you. I mean, they didn't even give you, you know, one of those. They don't even make eye contact, much less say thank you. And what's that make you want to do? Yeah. Some great minds think alike, right? Or if you're driving in traffic, typically in traffic, I try to get where I'm going as fast as I can, and I usually don't let people in. But when I do let people in, you let them in front, you slow down, you let them in, what do you expect? Some sort of hand gesture that's positive, right? I just expect a, hey, thanks. Or if they've got their hand on the wheel, you know, just one of those, that's fine. But whenever they get in front of you and they don't do anything, how many guys that bothers you a little bit? You think, I got you. That ain't happening again. And then you kind of follow them, you know, through traffic and stuff. You can get in front of them next time. But we don't enjoy it when others are unthankful. But the emphasis this morning is for us to examine ourselves and to ask the question, how truly thankful are we? You know, a lot of times when you come to church, people want to talk about the end times. They want to talk about prophecy. What's it going to be like? Well, the Bible makes it very clear for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 1 where it says this. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. I mean, look at these ways that are these people that are described. They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They're truce breakers, false accusers. They're incontinent, fierce, despisers of that those that are good. They're traitors and heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I mean, those are some pretty powerful words that are used to describe the people during the last days. And well, we would look at those and think, oh boy, I don't want to be anything like that. But we go back to verse number 2, we see one little word that was tucked away in the midst of it. It was the word unthankful. In the middle of talking about blasphemers and talking about people that are unholy and talking about covetous and lovers of their own selves and proud, he says they're also unthankful. And God help us as believers to not find ourselves guilty of not giving thanks. Thanksgiving may mean a lot of things to us this week. For a lot of us, this week is about having some days off of work. Anybody excited about having a day or two off of work? Yeah. How about Black Friday? Anybody already started looking at Black Friday ads? How many of you guys are the people that go out super early on Black Friday? Anybody do that to save $2 on something that you don't want anyway, you know? Yeah, it's an experience. Yeah, right. I experience sleeping in. Amen? Black Friday, for some people, it's about putting up all the decorations. Some people, it's about being around family. Some people, it's football. For others, most of us, it's about gorging ourselves, right, with food on Thanksgiving Day. But may we be reminded of the fact that thankfulness has an incredible impact on our lives. Because we understand that God is all wise, he's all powerful, and he doesn't command us or encourage us or instruct us to do things without having a purpose behind it. And when God tells us to be thankful, it's not so much because God needs to hear it, it's more because we need to hear it. Whenever we choose to be thankful and we're obedient in being thankful, not only are we obedient, but we also makes us happy. Thankfulness leads to happiness. Because here's the thing, it's difficult, if not impossible, for a spirit of thankfulness to exist with a spirit of anger. You know, it's very difficult to look at someone and try to express thankfulness to them and go, I just want to tell you how thankful I am for you. You can't be angry and express thanks at the same time. It's impossible. How many of you guys, it's driving you nuts? Is this driving you nuts as much as it is me? I let those missionaries use it the last 2 weeks and they messed it up. Here we go. All right. If a lot of people say, well, I'd love to have some happiness in my home. Well, can I tell you one of the things that will bring happiness to your home? Thanksgiving. Instead of looking at your kids and going, why didn't you pick that up? And why do you act like your dad? And why do you, and point our finger, why don't we start telling them everything that we're thankful for? You know, one of the things that a lot of parents don't realize is you produce what you praise. And when we start praising them for the things that they're doing right and giving them thanks for the things that they're doing right, there's a good chance that they might just keep doing those things. But not only is it kind of a subtle way of kind of getting them to do what we want them to do, but can I tell you what's going on is God is working your obedience and being thankful into making you a little bit happier, because now instead of looking at your children in a negative light, you're looking at it in a positive light. I want to tell you that being thankful, being obedient, being thankful will make us happy, but secondly, it'll make us safe. It'll make us safe. When you are thankful, you are recognizing the goodness of someone else. When you're thankful, you're recognizing the goodness of someone else. And if we are ever keeping the goodness of God before us, it's going to be really hard to sin against Him. There aren't a whole lot of people out there that wake up in the morning and they go, Lord, I just want to thank you for another day. And Lord, I want to thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. And I want to thank you for just all the blessings. I thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. And while I'm telling you thank you for all this, Lord, I'm going to pull out my laptop, and I'm going to pull up some pornography. And Lord, I just want to tell you, while I'm looking at this porn, I just want you to know how blessed you've made me. It doesn't quite work that way, does it? You don't, you know, end up in a bar somewhere and guzzling the drinks and going, oh, Lord, you just, thank you for Jesus Christ go dying on the cross for me. He's been so good. You don't typically do that. You know, maybe if someone's had a few too many, they might start doing that, right? But typically, it's very difficult to be praising God for the things that He's done for me and through me, and He wants to continue to do, and continue for me to go in that wrong direction. You see, thankfulness makes me happy. It brings me safety. Number three, it makes me humble. You see, because giving thanks is essentially saying, I could not have done this on my own, but you helped me. You did for me what I was not able to do. You see, whenever I begin to give thanks, it kills my pride. Whenever I reach out and give someone thanks for doing something good in my life, it's a recognition of the fact that they have done something for me that I couldn't do. Pride is saying, man, nobody ever did anything for me. I worked hard for everything that I have. That's what pride says. Pride says, everything I have is because I worked hard and I did my part, and that's the reason that all this has happened. No. The reason all of it's happened is because God has blessed us. He gave me the strength to work hard. He gave me the work ethic to work hard. He gave me the ability to work hard, and then God did what I'm not able to do. Pride says, nobody ever gave me anything. I worked hard for everything that I have. But thankfulness says, you have blessed me. You have given to me. You have thought of me. Without you, things would be different. Whenever I am obedient to be thankful, it makes me happy, makes me safe, makes me humble, but it also makes me content. An attitude of gratitude stops us from looking out there and forces us to look right here. Whenever I am expressing thankfulness, when I have gratitude in my heart, I'm looking at the things that I do have and not at the things that I don't have. You know, I believe that many of the struggles that believers have with contentment, with anxiety, with stress and those kinds of things can all be solved if we would just internalize Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. I love this passage of scripture. He says, be careful for nothing. That word careful means to be anxious. And we live in a society where a lot of people struggle with anxiety and those kinds of things. He says, be careful for nothing. Aren't you glad there's not a period right there? You know, it's like when someone is, we have our addiction program on Friday nights, and a lot of times people come in and say, well, I'll teach them. I'll tell them how to do it. Just stop. Stop drinking. Stop smoking. Stop doing the drugs. You know, those kinds of things. And the problem is not knowing what to do. The problem is knowing how to do it. right? The reason they're there is because they want to stop. They just don't know how. And the same thing is true with anxiety, where he says to be careful for nothing. He doesn't put a period there, but he explains it. He says, let me tell you how to replace. Because the Bible tells us to overcome evil with what? Good. So he tells you, put away that evil and let me give you some good. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And look at the result. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What we want to do a lot of times is we want to say, God, I need your help. And so what we'll do is we'll cross out the first couple of lines and then we'll just let our requests be made known unto God. You know what letting your requests be made known are, right? That's going to God and saying, Lord, this is what I'd like. I'd like for you to do this, I'd like for you to do that, I'd like for you to stop this, I'd like for you to stop that. And we let our requests be made known. But we're not following God's plan, and that's why we don't have peace. That's why we continue to have anxiety. That's why we continue to lack contentment in our lives, because God says, the way that I've ordained you to have victory in this area is to do it with thanksgiving. Because then when I'm going to God in prayer and telling him what my requests are, before I tell him my request, I tell him the things that I'm thankful for. And so now I'm going into an attitude of prayer, not with a list of things that I need God to do. I'm going to him with a list of things that he has done, and it brings me to a place where I realize how much God has truly blessed me with what I have, not focused on the things that I don't have. This is an incredible passage of Scripture, and I would encourage all of you to memorize this portion and understand that if we truly want to see God do what he wants to do in our lives, thanksgiving is a key component of it, and it leads to the peace of God that passes all understanding. So can I ask you the question this morning? How thankful are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you at expressing that thankfulness? I tell you, one of the easiest ways to do that is go back and examine your social media pages, right? Look at your Facebook or your Twitter or your Instagram or your whatever else is out there, and just look at it over the last 30 days. How much of the content that I've put out there is expressing thanksgiving? Look at your text messages. Look at your emails. Look at your conversations that you've had in the last month. If you really want to get real specific, instead of asking you how thankful you are, let's just ask our spouses. Hey, how thankful are they? Ask your children. Hey, how thankful is mom? How thankful is dad? When was the last time that we prayed, we let our requests be made known, but we did it with thanksgiving? When was the last time we wrote a thank you card or a thank you note or thank you email or text message? And think of all the things that we have to be thankful for. We're a blessed people, aren't we? I'm glad to live in America. Amen. No offense, Richie, but I love America, brother. And Rich is from Wales originally, right? And I know he loves Wales, but he loves America too. Amen. God bless the USA. But I'm thankful to live in America. I'm thankful for the ability. Look, all of you have the ability to see me today. Well, maybe that's not such a blessing, I guess, but at least you can see, right? You can at least hear. I mean, just as the song sang earlier, eyes that can see, hands that can feel, ears that can hear. I mean, we're a blessed people. But by far, I'd have to say the thing that I'm most thankful for, and I've got a lot to be thankful for this week, by far the thing that I'm most thankful for is the grace of God that he showed to us through his son, Jesus Christ. We have a purpose in doing everything that we do, at least we try to. And one of the purposes of having a meeting like this on Sundays is because we want people to come in and hear the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace is when someone gives you something that you don't deserve, right? Over this last week, we had a lot of people that gave us something that we didn't work for. They just said, here, we want to give this to you. Hey, thank the Lord. That's grace. And that is what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. You see, to make it real plain, let me ask a very simple question. If something were to happen to you today and you stood before God, you stood there right before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? If you were looking God eye to eye, and he said, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? The overwhelming majority of churches and even professed believers and even unbelievers, if they were to answer that question, they would say, I would tell God that I have been a good person. Overwhelming majority. I mean, there's over 7 billion people on this earth, and the overwhelming majority of them would say, the reason that I deserve to be forgiven, the reason that I deserve to spend eternity in heaven is because I have lived a good life. But there's two glaring problems with that. The first glaring problem with that is that the Bible teaches us that heaven is a place that that only saved people go to. Heaven is a place where people that are forgiven go to. And the Bible tells us that the only way that we can be saved, or the only way that we can be forgiven, is by grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has shown through His Son. And so here's the thing. Grace is something that's given to you that's free. You can't do anything to earn it. And so if I want to find forgiveness, and the way I try to find forgiveness and salvation is going to God and saying, God, I deserve to be forgiven because I've done this, this, and that, then that's not grace. That's called works. Because you earned it. But the Bible tells us that none of us are going to be bragging in heaven. None of us are going to boast in heaven, because none of us have ever been forgiven because of anything that we have done. It's because Jesus Christ showed us grace when He died on the cross, when He was buried, and He rose again. So the first huge problem with telling God, hey, I'm pretty sure you should let me in because I've been a good person, is because, number one, nobody gets forgiven because of anything we've done. It's by grace. But the other glaring problem is this. I've been a good person. The Bible says there is none good. There are none that are righteous. No, not one. Oh, you don't know me. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm glad I don't. I'm glad you don't know me either. Because here's the thing. All of us are sinners, aren't we? And God gave us a little test. And if you've been around here for a while, you've heard this test before. But God gave us a test to show us, to convince us that we are sinners. And the funny thing about the way the enemy works is He took the test that God used to show us that we are sinners, and a lot of people have taken that test to prove that they're not sinners. For example, God gave us this little thing called the law. He gave it to us, and we're no longer under the law, and we're under grace. Thank God for that. But what the reason the law was given was to show us that we can't keep it. You say, well, what's the law? Well, let me just break it down. There were 613 of these laws, but God broke it down into the top 10, and we know those 10 as the 10 commandments. And we're not going to look at all 10 of them. Just consider two of them. He said, thou shalt not lie. How many of you would join me and say, there's been a time when I told a lie at some point in my life? Would you raise your hand if you've ever told a lie? All right. Those of you not raising your hand, liars. All right. And so... So what does that make all of us in this room this morning? It makes us sinners. Let's be more specific. It makes us liars. Now, I haven't stolen for a week or two, but it's been a while since I've stolen anything. But when I was a kid, I used to, you know, sneak things from my mom or sneak things from my brother. But He said, thou shalt not steal. There have been times where I've stolen something. How many of you guys would join me in that and say, maybe I was a kid, or maybe when I wasn't a kid, but there have been times where I've snuck something I shouldn't have snuck. Yeah, when you didn't pay for a water at Taco Bell, and then you filled it up with that Baja Blast. Come on now. Or if you got smart, you filled it up with Sprite, so they thought it was water, right? So how many of you say, yeah, I've lied, I've stolen, all right? So what's that make us? Liars and thieves. So by our own admission, we're liars and thieves, and if we were to stand before God on judgment day and He were to only judge us on those two commands, would we be innocent or guilty? Guilty. And according to the word of God, what would my punishment be? Can I tell you, if there was one thing I could change about the Bible, I would change this. Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven. But hell is a real place. The Bible says it's a place that's a lake of fire. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is no comfort. There is no release. There is no relief. It's a terrible place. And the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And more people than not will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I hate that. But that's what the Word of God teaches. And it's not my responsibility to change what the Word of God teaches. It's my responsibility to declare what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God teaches that all of us deserve hell for our sins. But the good news is that we don't have to go there. The innocent died for the ungodly. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, he says, but God commendeth, or he proved, or he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I would venture to say that there's not one person in this room who has not heard the truth that Jesus died for you. But a lot of times we don't understand what that means. Let's say that Ed is driving down the road. He's one of those guys that never lets people in. He likes to tailgate people and give them brake checks and that kind of stuff, right? Don't lie, you're in church. All right, here we go. But let's say he's speeding. He's not doing any of that. And he gets pulled over and they give you a $100 speeding ticket because Lauren was in a bad mood. And so he gave you a $100 speeding ticket. I come in there, I say, Ed, you know what? You're an all right guy. I like that shirt you wore on Sunday. Those glasses are looking sharp. And the man beard, looking good. You know what? You're a good guy. I'm going to pay that ticket for you. You see what I did? I wasn't guilty of the crime. You're guilty of the crime, but I took care of it for you. And when the Bible says that Christ died for us, Jesus was not guilty. He was sinless. He never sinned one time. He was the only person that kept all 10 of those commandments. While he was at it, he kept all 613 of those commands, all right? He fulfilled the law. And he said, I know you can't pay it, but I paid it for you. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you the reason that Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again was so that he could take our place, so that we wouldn't have to go to that terrible place called hell. And while I'm talking about that, can I tell you this, that God does not send anyone to hell. God sent his son so that no one would have to go there. We choose hell for ourselves when we choose to deny the Son of God. Do you remember whenever Jesus was on the cross, there was a thief on either side of him? Do you remember? And both of them had a choice. One of them said, save me. And the other one said, if you can save me, then save us all right now. And he wasn't talking about eternal salvation. He was talking about getting off the cross. And both of those men died. One spent eternity in heaven, and one spent eternity separated from God in hell. I'm thankful that Jesus did die for us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. All of us are going to stand before God someday. We need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for it because I don't know exactly how that process goes. But the Bible does say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that the Bible nowhere teaches about purgatory and how once you die, there's like some kind of holding place. No, once we die, our choice is up. We've made our decision whether I'm going to trust Christ or not trust Christ. The Bible says if I trust Christ, then I'll be present with the Lord as soon as I draw my last breath here on this earth. And if I don't trust Christ, then as soon as I draw my last breath here on earth, I'll be separated from God. We need to be ready because one day we will stand before him. You know, one of the interesting things about Thanksgiving is that I believe every one of us here today are thankful people. Most of us here would say, yeah, I'm thankful, but there's a difference between thankfulness and thanksgiving. I can be thankful for someone. Someone gave me, on the way out today, someone gave me a handshake, that one of those cool handshakes. You know what I'm talking about? Where there's like something in between your hands. You're like, oh, I'll put that in my pocket and check it out later, you know? And I thought, hey, you know, what a blessing. And was I thankful? You better believe it. But thanksgiving is whenever I send a note to that person, say, hey, thank you for doing that. Or I call that person or send a text message. Hey, I just want to tell you how much that meant. Thank you. See the difference? There's a difference between being thankful and actually giving thanks. And the same thing is true about heaven and Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus. They believe that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again, but they've never taken that step of faith and trusted him. Can I tell you that if that's you today and you can't remember a time where you've called on the name of the Lord, today's the day that we should do that. You know, this has been a very emotional week for our family, and I am truly grateful for what God has done. And as we move forward, we choose to continue to trust God. But the thing that I'm most thankful for is that God has saved me, my wife, and all three of my children have made professions of faith. My children are not saved today because they live in a preacher's home or because they come to church every Sunday. They're saved because they can remember a time where they, for themselves, decided, hey, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ, and they called upon Jesus. this morning during the first service, a young lady named Sammy, which is my brother Jim, his wife Jess, it's Jess's sister. Did you guys follow that? All right. Jess's sister, Sammy, she wasn't saved. And we have been praying for her for a long time. She was doing some schooling down in Memphis, and Jim and Jess, burdened for her, had asked us to be praying for her. And he said, "Hey, do you know a church down there that we could sick on her, you know, get them over there and try to, you know, give her the gospel and that kind of thing?" And so I found, and she went to that church a couple times, and we were praying that she would get saved there, and she didn't. Well, she graduated, and now she's back in this area, and she's been coming to church a little bit here and there, and more lately, obviously. But she signed up to go to the ladies' retreat here just a couple weeks ago. And at the ladies' retreat, we've been praying for her. And at the ladies' retreat, she prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And this morning, she followed in believer's baptism. And it was such a joy to look down and see Jess sitting here, just her face just beaming. You want to talk about somebody who has a spirit of thankfulness? It's Jess knowing that her sister is saved. And many of us this morning have a similar assurance that we have given to our family. They know that we're saved, but I'd be naive to believe that all of us this morning would say, "I know that I'm saved, and my family knows that I'm saved." Look, I've done a lot of funerals, and I've been able to stand before caskets and say, I know, based upon their testimony and based upon the authority of the Word of God, that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're in heaven today because of those things. But there have been other funerals where I've kind of had to skirt the issue, and I can't give the family that kind of assurance. Could I just ask you this morning, do you know for certain that when you stand before God, that you're forgiven? If not, what better time than today to call upon the name of the Lord? Let's pray together.